already been reminded through song that God is at work in us, making us who we ought to be, and reminded of a sermon I heard recently that really was a blessing, that God does not waste our suffering. He really is at work even in the midst of that. And this morning, as we look at Colossians 3, we're kind of shifting into living for His glory. So we've been learning who Jesus is. We've been seeing who we are in Him. But now then, we're talking about how that is lived out, how that is carried out in our lives. So if you found your place there in Colossians 3, would you stand this morning in honor of God's Word? And we're going to begin reading with verse number 5. Therefore, put to death whatever in you is worldly: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now you must also put away all of the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his practices and have put on the new man, who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of his Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. You may be seated. On a Sunday morning, in a church much like ours, there was a baby dedication that was being held, and little Chris was watching as his little baby brother, Philip, was being dedicated by his parents to the Lord. And he was just sort of taking it on all in as a child would. He saw the preacher up there, and he saw his parents as the preacher prayed, and there were tears flowing down his parents' eyes. And the pastor prayed that little Philip would be called to salvation early in life. He prayed that he would be used mightily for the kingdom of God. And then he prayed that Philip would be raised up in a Christian home. Well, after church was over, they made their way to the Pizza Hut, had lunch with some friends. And then after they left Pizza Hut, they were riding down the road, and little Chris, the child who had watched his baby brother being dedicated, just began to sob. And his dad noticed him in the back seat with tears flowing, and he said, "Son, what's wrong?" At first he wouldn't answer. He asked him again, still wouldn't answer. And finally, on the third time, asked him, "What's wrong, son?" He said, "Well, it's what the preacher said." He said, "What the preacher said?" "Yeah," he said, "the preacher prayed that we would be brought up in a Christian home, but I don't want that." His dad couldn't figure out what he meant. He said, "Why wouldn't you want that?" He said, "Because I'd a whole lot rather stay with you and Mom." So we're bringing it home today. We're bringing it right down to where it matters even the most. Who are we? How are we living our lives? Are we living our lives for Him? Are we living in light of the reality that we are in Christ? Are we living consistent with that reality? And I could ask it this way: are you living the exchanged life? Are you living the exchanged life? You know what an exchange is, right? I mean, swapping one thing for another. It's like, imagine that I had a blue hat with a white Y on the front of it. Or imagine if I had a navy blue hat with an old ugly yellow jacket on the front of it. Or imagine if I had an orange and blue hat with a lousy stinking gator on the front of it. Now imagine that I could take any of those hats and I could give them up and receive in return a red and black hat with a big G on the front of it. What do you think I would do? I would make that exchange, because you can give up any of those hats and have one for God's team, right? When you make that swap, there is an exchange that happens. Why would any of us not want to make the exchange that the Bible talks about? You see, because what we learned from looking at Scripture was that we were dead and we were lifeless and that we were without hope. But if we give our life to Jesus, there is an exchange that occurs. We are born again, and now what was dead becomes alive. What was hopeless has hope. And we have this exchange where the old has passed away, and now the new has come. So this morning we're going to see what it means to live for Christ, to live in light of this new reality that there is a change, that there is an exchange that has been made. We're going to make a couple of observations this morning. Observation number one, you have put off the old self. You've put off the old self. If you're in Christ, you've trusted in Him for salvation, then that means there was a point in time when the old you, the old man died, and now the new you is alive in Christ. Your life is now in Him. I was going back through an old Sunday school book that I have in the office, and it was covering this section, and it said this: only through Christ does your spiritual DNA change. Our old state of death and decay is done away with, and in its place we are given eternal life and the beginning of a spiritual transformation. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, he once wrote, "To be a Christian is to die to self, to die to ambition, to ego, and to pride. It is to bow in humble submission to the Lordship of Christ." Now, here's something we know is true as believers. In our lives, it is common that we have an ongoing battle with sin. It's true for the Apostle Paul, as we read in Scripture. It's true, but the bottom line is we're a new person in Christ, and we may still live in these old, fleshful, sinful bodies that have that fallen flesh, and we may be prone to sin, but God is at work inside of us, and if we will yield to Him, as we're going to see this morning, we actually can live as instruments of righteousness. The Bible says in verse number 4, we were there last week, when Christ, who is our life, when He appears, then we will appear with Him in glory. And we talked about how we long for and how we anticipate the return of Christ and how He will finally deal a death blow to sin's presence in our life on that day. And so we long for it. But it also says, in light of that, in verse 5, it says, "Therefore, put to death whatever in you is worldly." Now, some of you may have a different translation. Some of you may have a New King James or King James or something like that. And it may say in there something like this: "Therefore, put to death your members." I came this close to calling this message today, "Putting to death your members." But I thought, as a new pastor, that might not go over very well. And so we're going to stick with, "Put to death whatever in you is worldly." The bottom line is, it's talking about this ongoing decision, this ongoing process of putting to death sin in our lives. In the Congo, there's an old proverb that says this: "A dog has four legs, but cannot walk on two paths at the same time." There's a lot of truth in that. One path or the other, there is a choice to make. And so we're going to talk about bringing our flesh, bringing ourselves under subjection to the Spirit-filled new disposition that Christ has given us. And there's, by the way, no room to boast in the flesh. There was a pastor who had a tendency to boast in the flesh. He boasted in his preaching. He was really proud of the job that he did preaching. And so he would talk about it. In fact, he told some church members one day, he said, "Did you know," he was really proud, "did you know that it only takes me from the time that I walk from the parsonage across the parking lot to get to the church to put my messages together?" He was impressed, you know, with himself. "Just from the house to the church, I put my messages together." And so upon hearing that, the church got together, made a decision, unanimous, to buy him a house 10 miles away from the church. Felt like he might could use the extra time, if you understand. There's no place for boasting in the flesh. We are called to die to self, to put to death in us what is worldly. Now, it is a false interpretation to take this that somehow we are supposed to bring bodily harm to ourselves. That's not what this is talking about at all. And throughout history, there has been extremes where people have done this, but that misses the point altogether. The point is, as Paul says in Romans 8:13, If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He's talking about presenting the body as instruments of righteousness. This body is to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are to yield to His work in our lives. We are to be controlled by Him. I'm amazed when I see this praise band up here week in and week out. You guys are awesome. I love how you use these instruments to bring honor and glory to our Lord. I love how you use your voices to bring honor and glory to our Lord. But as I look at you playing those instruments, there's something that I remember. I remember when I was a musician. In fact, it was back when I was a teenager, and we were in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and all of our youth group began to find anything we could in the kitchen of the condo that we could make into a musical instrument. And on that particular occasion, I finished off the milk, and the milk jug became my instrument. Have you ever played a jug? I could play it. I'm telling you, I played the hound out of that jug. And I blew in it, and I blew in it, and I blew in it until I nearly passed out. I just sort of blacked out. I haven't played a jug since then. But I'm going to tell you this. When I had that milk jug was completely under my control. And when I watched these guys up here, these instruments, the instruments would not be anything without them, but they are completely controlling those instruments. The instruments are under their control. And in the same way, what we see here in Scripture is that if we are going to be instrument of righteousness, it means that we are yielding to, we are submitting to, we are abiding in Jesus, and the Spirit of God is at work in us, and we become His instruments of righteousness. The world sees Christ at work in you when you die to self and are alive to Christ in you. And they see that difference that it means. That's why Jesus talked about abiding in Him. So what are we to put away? The Bible hits on some things here. You notice there in verse number 5, it says, it begins with the phrase sexual immorality. It can also be translated fornication. The bottom line is this: God gave man and woman a unique gift that is to be enjoyed and expressed within the context of marriage. Anything outside of the context that God has designed for that to be so is called fornication or sexual immorality. Now, I'm a Georgia boy, and so I'm just going to give you the Georgia translation of what the Apostle Paul is saying here as it relates to sexual immorality. The translation in Georgia is stop it. Cut it out. There's no place for it because, you see, it's outside of God's design and outside of His plan. And when I do something that is outside of God's design and His plan, what I'm essentially saying is I'm in control here. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it the way that I want to. And I don't care what God in His Word has to say about it. The next follows impurity or uncleanness. It means filthiness. Evil thoughts or intentions of the mind. Jesus Himself said in Matthew's gospel, anyone who looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart from within. And out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts. And so we find that this sinful action, sexual immorality, for example, it actually begins in the mind. It begins with impure thoughts, which lead to sinful behavior. The Word of God says in Philippians, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. Last week, we saw this. Set your mind on what is above, not on what is on the earth. See, God is at work in our mind. He's at work changing and transforming our minds so that it can also transform our actions. But it begins here. Therefore, we have to bring every thought into captivity. Next, it goes on to lust and evil desire. Lust is sort of that physical side, but then that evil desire is the mental side. And when they come together, what happens is this. You see this combination of desire in the mind turned loose in the body without any restraint. But remember that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Then the next one is greed, which can also be translated covetousness. And all of these sins that we're talking about, all of them sort of spring from that source. And so it refers to them here, says, which is idolatry. When we place our own selfish desires and wants ahead of God Himself and our obedience to Him, and we can deceive ourselves very easily, by the way. When we do that, we are placing ourselves on a throne that is only to be occupied by Jesus. And when we worship ourselves instead of Jesus, there's a word for that biblically. It is idolatry. William Barclay wrote, he said this, if it is a desire for money, it leads to theft. If it is a desire for prestige, it leads to evil ambition. If it is a desire for power, it leads to sadistic tyranny. And if it is a desire for a person, it leads to sexual sin. See the process. What do I desire? Do I desire to worship God and place Him on the rightful throne that is His alone? Jesus alone is worthy of our worship. Or do I want to put my desires and myself there? The reality is we want and we want and we want. And until we are content in Christ, we'll never have enough. Philippians said this, Philippians 4:11, for I have learned that in whatever state I am in, to be content. That is the Apostle Paul, one who, by the way, spoke from a position of having experienced suffering, but in that state, contentment because of his relationship with the Lord. Look at verse 6. Because of these, all of these things that we've just listed, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things. You once lived in them, it says. But now you must put away all, and it lists another list there in verse number 8. God's wrath is poured out on sin. Sin brings wrath, not blessing. Now here is God's grace. God's grace is that if you are in Christ, if you know Jesus, then God's full wrath is not poured out on you because you are covered by His blood and you are forgiven. And the fact that we have forgiveness of sin and we know that we are all sinners, when we hear that we are covered by the blood of Jesus, we can only say what? Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you did not give me what I deserved. But watch this. If I have been brought out and I am no longer that old man, but I am that new man in Christ, why on earth would I want to continue to walk in ways that are consistent with the old life? Why, like the children of Israel, having been rescued out of Egypt, would I want to go back? Would I not want to live in a manner that is consistent with the new life that I have in Jesus Christ? That's what's coming into view here. And I will say this to you, and I need to be clear. Believers may not fall under the full wrath of God because we're saved by His grace, but we do endure the chastening of God for sin. I can recall being in church when I was Josiah's age and younger. And I was sitting right there with my parents, and man, I'm telling you, if I acted up in church, I'd get one of these. That was my dad. That was a warning. If that didn't work, he would go. And if that didn't work, my ear would get twisted. And that ear, he wouldn't have to say anything. It just simply meant come with me. And we would go out to the front of the church, in front of the worship center. We'd go out there, and we would have a meeting. A come to Jesus meeting, we might call it. And we worship the Lord right out there. And the worst part about it was not going out. It was not even what happened when we were out there. The worst part was coming back in. You know, trying to get that to stop. You say, well, goodness, that sounds horrible. No, it was not horrible. My father and my mother loved me so much so that they disciplined me. Whether it was at church, or whether it was at home, or whether it was fill in the blank, if I got out of line, they would bring me back in line lovingly. And it is that kind of discipline that helped me learn right from wrong. Watch this. It is actually that kind of discipline that taught me I was a sinner who needed a Savior. And so anyway, when we sin, we may not fall under the full wrath of God, but we may endure His discipline, His chastening. And that's good because that means God loves us and He's trying to call us back and call our attention to Him. Unbelievers, on the other hand, experience God's full wrath because they are outside of Christ. And oh, that's what ought to give an urgency to our message of the gospel, is that anybody outside of Jesus is outside of salvation, is outside of his family, facing an eternity apart from him in hell. We ought not want anybody to experience that, but having experienced God's grace and his love, we ought to be drawn to make that message known. Have tears of compassion for the lost. Well, one of the ways that you can be a great witness is to live in light of the new reality of who you are in Jesus. If you're a new man in Christ, then live as a new man, as a new woman in Christ. Observation number two, you have put on the new self, this new walk. It's implied in verse 7, but look at verse number 10. It says, and have put on the new man who is being renewed in knowledge. He's at work in your mind according to the image of his creator. Now, then you have to back up and grab a hold of verses 8 and 9, because it says this, before we get to what we are going to put on, it says there are some things that we need to put off. There are some filthy garments that no longer need to be worn because they are not consistent with our life in Christ. And what are these items? Well, it says there in verse number 8, it says anger. Talking about not just righteous indignation like Jesus running the money changers out of the temple, but it's a smoldering resentment. It's a deep-seated anger. It's been said that it's not just us getting angry. It's not that. It's that it reveals in that moment who we are. It reveals that we are actually an angry person. I ask kids this sometimes. When you squeeze an orange, what do you get? And, of course, the most common answer is orange juice, right? It's the most common answer, but it might not be the most accurate answer. You see, when you squeeze an orange, certainly juice comes out. Other stuff may come out too. Seeds may come out, or pulp may come out, or a worm may come out. I don't know. Whatever. Here's the bottom line. When you squeeze an orange, what comes out is whatever's inside of it. And when we are squeezed, you know what comes out? Whatever's inside of us. And so what does anger say? That deep-seated, smoldering resentment. And then there's wrath. Wrath takes anger to another level. It's that quick, sudden outburst. It's that explosion. It's like fire in straw. Fire goes out and the straw goes up. It's fast and it's an outburst. That's wrath. Anger and wrath are closely related. Malice. It has been defined as the vicious nature which is bent on doing harm towards others. And one of the most common ways that this occurs is through slander, through falsely speaking of another, saying and putting down other people. It should be pointed out to us, church, just as a word of truth, that when we blaspheme and put down another person, we are also blaspheming God who created them. The believer's speech is not to be marred by insults or disparaging remarks. It's not to be marked by filthy language. There's some things that should never be uttered from the mouth of one who is a Christian. And we should not lie to one another. When you think about God, you don't think about lying. When you think about God, you think about truth. You think about his promises. You know he's faithful and just and he keeps his promises. On the other hand, when you think about Satan, you think about the father of lies. You think about someone who is completely in the opposition to God, who is truth, who is power, who is keeping his promises. Satan, father of lies. So why would we want to associate with Satan by being one who spreads lies? Why would we want to lie to one another when we have an opportunity to live in light of the reality of who we are in Jesus? I want you to listen to this. It is funny, but I'm not trying to be funny. I'm really trying to illustrate. Like, if I have a BYU hat, I'm not going to wear it. If I have a Georgia Tech hat, I'm not going to wear it. And I'm sorry for cussing in church when I said Georgia Tech. But if I have a Florida hat, I'm not going to wear it. You say, well, why not? Because if I wear one of those hats, it's inconsistent with who I am as a Georgia guy. I'm not going to wear a hat that's inconsistent with who I am. Bring it around to our lives. Why would we wear hats inconsistent with who we are in Christ? Why would we do that? Why would we not walk in his ways? And he gives us a very clear picture of what that means, that we might be an instrument of righteousness in his hands, a follower of him. I love what Linsky said. He said, the old man is not converted. He cannot be. He's not renewed. He cannot be. He can only be replaced by the new man. You know what he's saying there? When you come to Christ, it's not putting a new coat of paint on the exterior to make you look a little better. No, it means that Jesus gets on your inside. He transforms you into a new man. You're born again. That's why I said you're born again. You're a new person. You're a new creation in Christ. I remember when we had our very first baby. Anna was born on Easter Sunday, 2007. I was a brand new pastor. I just started pastoring my first church there in Georgia. Been there 3 or 4 months. Easter Sunday, you know, prime time. Everybody's coming. About midnight, Valerie's water breaks. And we're going to the hospital. We're going to have a baby. When Anna's born, she's 19 and a half inches long. Now, through the years, she's grown. She's not in here right now. Josiah's sitting in here right now. Anna's down helping with the kids. But I'm grateful that Anna didn't stay 19 and a half inches long, but she grew. And listen, when you're a DeFore kid, you praise the Lord for every inch that you can get, you understand? And so I look at that baby and I see that growth, right? They don't stay like that. They get bigger. And it's the same way when we are born again, we don't stay like that. We're to grow. We're to walk with Him. We're to get bigger and stronger and to mature. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says that our inner man is being renewed day by day. The Lord is at work in us. And what is He doing? He's renewing us in knowledge. He's conforming us into His image so that the world might see that there's something different about you and me. That they would see Christ in us. Look at verse 11. The great unifier, the great equalizer. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. You take a Greek and a Jew, polar opposites, circumcised, uncircumcised, clear differences with religion and racial barriers, and yet watch what Jesus does in just a moment. We have barbarian, those who are inarticulate and have stammering speech and are uncivilized. You have the Scythians who were above all hated. Josephus, the historian, said they were murdering people and are little better than wild beasts. Then it talks about the slaves and the free men. The slaves were nothing more than a living tool in the hands of the free man. And yet watch what Jesus does. He comes, and when it comes to slaves and free men, barbarian, Scythian, Greek, and Jew, He comes to all of it. And at the cross, what He did was He blew it all up. You see, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. Every one of us come to the cross on equal footing. And He takes all of those otherwise divisions that would exist, and He makes us one in Christ, one in Him. And so in this congregation right now, there are people from all different walks of life, all different backgrounds. We look different. Some of us grew up here in the West. Some grew up in the South. I met someone today who comes here from Chad in Africa. You know what? I've met many of you who come from other parts of the world. Matters not where you're from. Matters not what you look like. What matters today is who you are in. And if you are in Jesus, then you are part of the family of God. And He unifies us. And He brings us together. And I would tell you this, it doesn't matter who you are. There's some things that we are to put on. The Bible talks about them here. What are we to put on? We're to put on heartfelt compassion. We're to genuinely care for other people. We're to have compassion for people. We're to care for them and to be concerned about their needs. We're to put on kindness. You may have been a person who was harsh before, just ugly. Well, guess what? You don't have an excuse to be that way anymore. Jesus wants to change you from the inside out. Kindness ought to be something that is produced in you by the power of the Spirit of God. Humility. Don't be Mr. Big Britches or Mrs. Big Britches. That's hard to say. You know what? There's nothing special about any of us except for Jesus died for us on the cross, welcomed us into His family on the basis of His work. Now, you're precious in the sight of God. You are His creation, so much so that He sent His Son to die for you. But never forget that you didn't earn that. That was given to you as a gift of God's grace. No room for boasting. And then, not only do we have humility, that is that submission to the Lordship of Christ, we're to have gentleness. In other words, we are not to be weaklings. It doesn't mean we don't have a spine. It doesn't mean that we don't stand for anything. But it means this, it's not about us. You know what's amazing? If I live this life for Jesus and there's somebody that just can't stand my guts, and, you know, I just don't like him. He's too short. I just don't like him. He talks funny. I just don't like him. You know, he looked at me the wrong way. I don't like him. He didn't shake my hand. You know what I mean? All the things that can pop up in people. But you know what? What you do when you're a child of God and when you're desiring to be gentle is you rise above the fray. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Paul didn't have a pity party sitting in prison. Paul did not have a pity party sitting in prison. Instead, he realized that his suffering was being used for the glory of God. Gentleness. You know, when you don't have to fight all the time for yourself, when you submit to the Lordship of Christ and you give him your battles, it is amazing how freeing it can be. And it produces in us patience and long-suffering. And watch this. Here's what else it does. It produces in us forgiveness. Look at verse 13. Accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. You're to forgive one another. The bottom line is, at some point in time, somebody's going to get upset with you. Somebody's going to do something to you. Somebody's going to say something to you. It is going to happen. How are you going to rise above the fray? The Word of God says that you need to forgive them. And by the way, forgiveness sets you free too. Don't be held in bondage twice. Be set free. But why do you forgive? What is the motivation for forgiveness? Just as Christ has forgiven you. I've had people say to me, Pastor, you don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what they've said. You don't know. You just don't know all the details. And you know what? You're probably right. I don't. But I know this. How many times have we turned our back on him? How many times have we failed to say the right thing or do the right thing? How many times have we sinned against the Lord Jesus Christ? And how many times has he turned his back on you? Has he forgiven you? The Bible says, just as Jesus has forgiven you, so also we ought to forgive one another. Now, I want to tell you something. That's not hard to understand. It's easy to understand the words coming out of my mouth right now. But the application of it is very difficult. In fact, I would argue that what we need in order to do the forgiving is to submit and yield to him and let him supernaturally do that through us by his grace, by his power, giving us a peace that surpasses all understanding. What is impossible with man is not impossible with God. He can do it. And finally, it says here in verse number 14, above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. Having forgiven one another, put on love. Love holds it all together. I'm telling you, we can have the best music. We can have adequate preaching. We can have all the best programs. We can have the greatest facilities. We can have everything so that it looks like, you know what, Canyons has it. But if we don't have love, forget it all. Forget it all. It is love that holds us together. It is the love of Christ in us that holds us together. It is the love of Christ that unifies us. It is the glue that motivates us to go forward. Thomas Edison was working on this crazy contraption called a light bulb. He and a team took 24 hours to put that light bulb together, that very delicate light bulb. And having finished it, they were going to transport it upstairs to another room to use it. And they took that light bulb and they handed it off to a little boy. And that little boy walked up the stairs with that light bulb with fear and trepidation. He did not want to drop that light bulb. But he tripped and he fell. And guess what happened to that light bulb? So what did they do? Well, they got the team together again, and back at it they went. 24 hours it took, but finally, here was another light bulb. So they still were going to transport it to the room. So this time around, Thomas Edison carried it, right? This time around, he got a more dependable source to carry it, right? No. He called the same little boy who had messed up, who had dropped it. He called him over, gave him the light bulb, and he carried it up the stairs. A picture of forgiveness. Some of you, listen, not some of you, all of us have dropped the light bulb. All of us have dropped it. But aren't you glad that Jesus forgives and restores? And you know what? Remember to extend that same forgiveness to others that he extended to that little boy. It doesn't do any good to hold resentments. It doesn't help to have that smoldering resentment. Let go of it. Love will hold us together. The Word of God here provides examples of what would happen in the work if we as God's people were being renewed and made into Christ-likeness. If God is at work in your life, He is at work in my life, He is at work in our lives, and we are yielding to Him, and we don't care who gets the glory but God, look out. Look out. Our desire will be to see this valley worship Jesus, to see the nations worship. We won't be concerned about all the things that we have a tendency to be concerned about in this world, because our focus will go from the earth to above. And when our eyes are fixed on Him, when He is at work in us, then we see people as He sees people. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters. News of the disaster spread and ultimately led to an investigation to see what happened on that night. Sadly, they found that it wasn't technology that was the issue. It wasn't a radar malfunction. It wasn't even the weather. It wasn't thick fog. What happened that night when two ships collided, it was caused simply by human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence. Both could have steered clear. Neither would, because neither wanted to yield to the other. They were too proud. And I wonder how many times we go through life and we don't live in victory because we're too proud. Maybe Christ is calling you to be saved today, to trust Him for salvation, and you've never done it. You've never trusted Christ for salvation because you want to be in control. You're not willing to yield to Him, and in your pride, you hold back. Maybe you're here this morning, and the bottom line is you are holding on to some smoldering resentment, and you have not forgiven others, and it's in there, and it needs to be let go. You need to yield to the Spirit of God, and don't be like the ship captains who were stubborn, but yield to Him before there's a collision. Are you walking with Him today? Some of you could look back and say, I've trusted Christ, but the bottom line is my walk with the Lord is not as close and as sweet as it used to be. I feel like I've drifted. I feel like I'm just not walking with Him. I just want to remind you, God hasn't gone anywhere. He hasn't gone anywhere. And if you've drifted, He stands ready to welcome you home. Why not yield to Him? Why not yield to His work? Why not allow Him to have His will and way in your life? Let stubbornness go. Let pride go. Just give it over to Jesus. Lord, we pray that You would have Your will and way in this time of invitation. Lord, this morning, if there's someone here who needs to know You, I pray they would come and call on You to be their Savior. Lord, I pray for all of us, myself included. Lord, if there's any sin that we need to confess to You, anything we need to let go of, Lord, any forgiveness that we need to offer, if we are living outside of our reality of who we are in You, we're putting on things that we shouldn't put on. Lord, have Your way in us. Burn out the dross of sin. Lord, just show us what we need to confess and to forsake and to turn from today. And Lord, I pray that most of all we would turn to You. For in You we find freedom, in You we find forgiveness and joy and peace, in You we find the power to be able to live out the Christian life, to live out the risen life before our neighbors. So Lord, have Your will in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name.